This is disc 4, the 7-disc series from Slaver to Sonship. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material available through Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
Once I came into this revelation of the Father's love, I couldn't read the Bible for a year and a half. I was so addicted to reading the Bible, not out of just wanting to know my Father, but out of the more I read, the more holy I must be. I couldn't even pick the Bible up. I would still teach. But after trying to find God through aggressive striving for so many years, I just stopped reading the Bible. I'm not recommending you. I just said, I just had to be a little boy that just would get up in the morning, and I stopped praying. It was probably 2 years before I ever prayed. Now, don't get that wrong. I had my prayer guide I got up with every morning for 2 hours of praying the Lord's Prayer through and going through it, spending about an hour and then ranting and raving and doing warfare praying and intercession. I mean, by the time 7:30 in the morning, I'm exhausted. And see, when you come into the sonship, the Christian disciplines are just a pleasure and no longer duty. And so I find many people that get a deep revelation of the Father's love, it's like everything they did all of those years, suddenly they can't do it anymore. Now, I'm not saying stay there. But let those old motives die away. And then suddenly a new motive comes in. And you pick up the word, and I mean, it's like drinking life now, where before the letter of the law killeth. And before I saw all the angry God scripture. And when I came back into the word for the next year and a half, I couldn't read anything but John 14, 15, 16, and 17. For a year and a half, in every version of the Bible I could get a hold of, I just stayed in those verses where 51 times Jesus tells you who his Father is. And the word became a whole new Bible to me. But see, for the orphan, even the motive before to purity, I was a holiness pastor. I know how to preach more people out of heaven than into heaven. And my motive for purity was I must be holy to be accepted by God. I know that theology. I cut my teeth on that theology. I got straight A's in the top of my class in that theology. Because it was just like the home I grew up in. Angry God theology. That you must be holy. But then when I came into this revelation of sonship and love. Now motive changed. I just want to be. I don't want to do anything to grieve my Father. I want to just dwell in his presence. And the image of myself before was constant self-rejection, because orphans constantly comparing themselves to others and always feeling like others are more blessed than me. Father loves others more than me. The pastor spent more time with others than they did to me. That's self-rejection, because you always come out on the short end. Have you noticed? But once you come into this sonship, now, no matter what type of day I'm having, no matter how much I've fallen short, I just know that I have such value and I'm so loved by God that even if I have a bad hair day, which I still have some, charisma, getting ready to leave for 2 weeks vacation and actually 3 weeks vacation, and I'd pleading with them for months, please send me the final draft of the book so I can go through it. Send me one chapter at a time, and they send it the whole thing to me and says, it's got to be there in 3 days. I start going through that book and it was all wrong. I called them and I said, I've got to rewrite 7 of the 12 chapters. It's going to take me a week. We give you 5 days. 14 hours a day. I'm slaving away, and the kids would make noise, not open it. Can't you be quiet? Don't you know I'm talking about? I'm writing on the Father's love in here. Then they'd come in and knock on the door and say, Dad, can you take me to the store? What is the matter with you? Don't you know I'm in the writer's mode, and now you just took me out of it? Getting close to home yet? It took me about 2 days to realize it was a sin against love. It took me about 2 days of my daughter coming in and said, "It's like walking on eggshells around here, Dad. Do you still love me? You mind if I take 1 second to sit in your lap because I can't stand this fear anymore?" And I realized what I'd done. See, I don't live in this place all the time. But I've tasted of a heavenly gift and the powers of the ages to come. And I want to live there every day. Because when I don't, I hurt people. I misrepresent the Father's love to people. And I'm the one that has to come back and humble myself and say, "Would you forgive me for misrepresenting the Father's love?" What's the source of comfort for the orphan? Constant counterfeit affections, addictions, compulsions, escapism, busyness, hyper-religious activity, thinking somehow through their hyper-religious activity they can have a good God day. But the source of comfort for the son is just constant times of quietness and solitude. As I just live in that place. There's times I get out of it, but then I get out of it, I don't like it there. Once you've tasted of the heavenly gift, once you've entered into this place of rest, every place else is misery. It's better than any drugs I took in the old days. I don't get up with a hangover. I get up, can't wait to give the Father's love away. It's the place of sonship. What's our relationships like to the orphan? Constant competition, rivalry, jealousy towards others, and success and position. Thank you, Brian. But see, once you come into this, it's all about humility. It's all about unity. As you value others, you're able to rejoice with others. You're able to rejoice with their blessings. You grieve when there's loss in others' life. I used to rejoice when others were taken out, when others experienced loss. I knew I was better than them. Orphan thinking. How do we handle conflict with others? Conflicts occur. That's an everyday part of life. But for the orphan, constant accusation and exposure. You try to make yourself look good by making others look bad. But for the son, love covers. Love covers. Love seeks to restore others in a spirit of love and gentleness. You can get in any conversation with Christians, anywhere in the street, any conference, any church, and in 5 minutes you know where they live. All you got to do is look at this chart. In you 5 minutes, you know what conversation they have. And all you have to do is when a conversation's about accusation and exposure, and even if they are a well-known, respected Christian leader, if they get on the TV and expose and uncover, who are they in agreement with? You take the chart we had up there yesterday or this morning, and you take this chart here, and you begin to see the symptoms, and anybody here doesn't have some of the symptoms? I mean, we soon get motivated to repentance. Not out of guilt and shame. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that motivates us to repentance. The goodness. When we realize what life is like as sons, and we realize the misery of orphan thinking, the goodness of living as sons motivates us to repentance. When we put up law and grace and we realize what life is like, agreeing with the accuser of the brethren, and what life is like when our thoughts agree with the Father of creation, motivates me to repentance. It's really easy. I got tired of living the other way. I've got tired of pain. I got tired of resentment. I've got tired of striving. I got tired of jealousy. I got tired of defeating myself by thinking this person's more blessed than me. I got tired of sitting in ministers' conferences thinking, I could preach it better than them. Well, he let others preach, but he didn't let me preach. That is a life of misery. Sitting there just hoping they're going to say my name from the pulpit. I remember I came into this revelation of the Father's love, and I'd come in a little late to one of our district meetings, and about 40 pastors are there. In fact, it was only about 3 years ago. My wife and I came in a little late, and things going on, and we sit down, and we go over, and as we come in and sit down, the apostle over 800 churches and 1,200 pastors, Pastor Miles, said, "Oh, there's Jack!" As soon as he walked in and said, "There's Jack." "Oh, his ministry's just doing wonderful. It's just doing great." And I said, "Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah." And then he goes back to talking about it. He could have said more. And soon as there was a break before lunch, I got up and I went running over to him, and my wife's right behind me, and we just kissy, kissy, kissy. "Love you. Just say something good about me. Say something good about me." And we went back to the seats, and I went, Orphan thinking. We went out in the car after it was over, and I told him, "I can't believe what I just did." I said, "I just came in line with the father of lies, and I wanted him to say more about me, and I had to get to him and kind of push your way through everybody else and get to him." And my wife said, "I was doing the same thing." We broke down crying in the parking lot. Oh, God, forgive us for orphan thinking. Because if you stay there, you're going to go home and hurt somebody. Because whatever you got to do to feel good about yourself and to kiss up and get people to say the right things about you and to perform right, then you go home and you're going to require your kids to do the same thing with you. Orphan thinking. Repent out of the goodness of God. Knowing the inheritance for sons. Knowing no inheritance for orphans. I wish that were true. Because just look at the left and see what your inheritance is. Pain. Hurt. Tell me, what would happen if a few people in every church got a hold of this? Really got a hold with it. What would happen if your family, in your marriage, if you got a hold of this? What would happen if your church, if you got a hold of this? What would happen in the nation? What happened in the earth? I can't believe that every nation of the earth has our materials, calls coming in from all over the world. Over 1,000 tape series sold every month. I'm aired over 60 nations for free. And all I do is get up here and tell people what a no good cuss I was for so many years. But see what God can do with somebody that's destroyed everything he's ever touched. He's lived life as an orphan, and he just says, "I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of hurting others. Now, what do I need to do, Dad?" "Just submit to the Father's mission." So, just come underneath the Father and push up. Find somebody in the natural realm that you know is a man of woman of purity, get underneath them and push up. Be subject to their mission. And your inheritance will come, but you're going to suffer first. If you want to know about suffering, confronting the taskmasters of your life. It's not a nice, good inner healing series. Well, none of my nice, good inner healing series are nice. You notice you come to a Jack Frost meeting, it's Jack the Ripper. But there's always love behind it, and what God wants to do to establish you in his love and restore your family. To change your history. What's our view of authority? The orphans are constantly suspicious because authority is a source of pain. They're distrustful of anyone in authority, whether at work, whether within your church. You always feel like they have an agenda to use you. Distrustful for them, therefore you lack an attitude of underneath and pushing up and dependency. But the view for authority, everything changes when you come into your sonship. It's respectful. It's honoring. You begin to see them as ministers of God for good in your life. And, oh, the view of admonition. Don't go there, Jack. For the orphan, they can't receive it. Any type of correction or discipline and admonition, you get your feelings hurt, you close your spirit, you blame other people, you think others at fault, you try to vindicate yourself, you try to justify. And then your feeling of being right justifies your negative accusing attitude. What's the view of admonition correction for the son? I mean, we receive admonition as a blessing, as a need for our life, so that our faults and weaknesses are exposed and put to death. You know, I'm going in our weekly marriage counseling appointment, and my wife and I are doing really great for the season we're in. And we don't wait till things go wrong, but in the midst of doing great. Well, let's get ourselves under marriage counseling now. It's easier to receive when things are going right. But I got Chip alone, and who's counseling me is one of my board members and close friends. I get Chip alone, please, Chip. Tell me the truth about myself. Don't let me snowball you, because I know the right things to say. Don't let me play games, because I will. I like being right and my wife being wrong. And don't let me play that game in there, because I have to have admonition. I have to have correction. There's no maturity. Ephesians 4, 5, 15, 16, there's no maturity without it, without somebody speaking the truth and love to you. But do you value that? Now, when the focus got off my wife and got turned on me, every thought was vindication and justification. I'm not saying I like it. I just said I can't live without it. And when suddenly it all turns upon you. But see, every time your fur bristles, that usually reveals an unresolved issue of your flesh. And I know that when my fur bristles, I need my medicine that I don't like. But because we don't like the feeling of it, we run back to orphan thinking, not realizing the pain is worse there. And what's our view of love and expression of love? Well, it's guarded and conditional for the orphan, and it's based upon others' performance, because we constantly live to get our unhealed need met. But see, once we come into this revelation of sonship, the son only does what he's seen the father do. And whatever the father does, the son does in like manner. And Jesus calls the children unto himself. He weeps. He's meek. He's gentle. He's loving. And the father is a phileo love father. Phileo, a natural demonstration of affection. And you begin to see all the verses on the father's love. And you begin to go through the Psalm of Solomon. And you begin to see this intimacy and this love. And the series You're Created for Love is all about this, especially for men. Tape one is there, is especially for men, that everything inside of you was created to be a nurturer, affectionate, tender. And you begin to realize it's not about the culture. It doesn't make any difference if I'm a Scot or a Brit. It's about his kingdom. And his kingdom's a kingdom of love. It's an undiscovered country here in Great Britain. Why don't you discover it? It's fun when you get over the pain. It's fun. But see, for the son, love becomes open, and transparent, and affectionate. You lay down your agendas, and it's all about how can I give the love away to the next person I meet. And I'm in the house, and I'm just wore out, and I'm give out, and my wife's in at the sink, and she's had a long day too, yet she's trying to express her love by fixing me dinner. And I realize this isn't about me sitting on the easy chair and watching the news. Oh. I get up and I go put my arms around my wife and hug her and tell her, I'm just so thankful to be your husband. I can't imagine what life would be like without you. Thank you so much for just being in here. This is not Frost thinking. This is father thinking. Frost don't show affection. I wasn't raised that way. But see, love lives to meet others' needs. And how about a sense of God's presence? For orphans, it's based upon going to a conference and having another good God day. It's conditional and distant. But for sons, it's never based upon your behavior. My child, I am always with you, and all that I have is yours. Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave nor forsake you. I know he's right here all the time. No matter how much I get off center of his love, all I have to do is stop for just a moment and just retreat back into the center of his love. And he's right here. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's at home in me. I love what Max Licato said. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. And he could live anywhere in the universe he wants, but he chose to live right in you. Let's face it, friend, he's crazy about you. I believe that. Sons believe that. And I can have a bad hair day, a bad God day, and it doesn't change. The next day I wake up and thought, boy, yesterday was a miserable day. I don't think I want to go back there. But usually I have to go to my wife and kids and say, forgive me for having a bad God day, because when I have a bad God day, Tricia, you have a bad husband day, children have a bad father day, would you forgive me for misrepresenting the Father's love? And I go take a few minutes to just soak in the Father's presence and let him love on me and bring me back into the center of his love. I don't have to run to another conference, though. Yes, I love going to conferences. But he's here. He's there every moment of every day. Condition for one is bondage. Condition for the son is liberty. The position for one is living life as if you don't have a home, feeling more like a servant and slave. The position for the other is at rest as a son or daughter. The future, what can you expect in the future for your life? For the orphan, just spiritual ambition, constantly striving for some earnest desire, from some spiritual achievement or distinction and the willingness to strive for it, or just wanting to be seen and counted among the mature. But for the son, I just daily want to live in the Father's unconditional love and acceptance. Be sent as a representative of his love and family to others. The future, the son will fight for everything he can get, or the orphan fight for everything he can get. No inheritance. He's got to fight for it. His own gifts, his own talents, his own position. He's got to control. He's got to manipulate to get there, fight for it, achieve it at the cost of others. But the son, he's willing to suffer for the glory that lies ahead. The contrast, and I forgot my watch. Oh, we got time. Now, we've spent these first three sessions seeing a contrast between the orphan and the son. And now let's make a transition and let's move into how do we go, as Mark Stevie says, you want that book, from orphans to heirs. How do we go from living life feeling like a slave to living life in a place of sonship? It's not a formula, but I'm going to give you a formula. There's nothing I hate worse than giving you a list of do this, do this, do this, do this, because this is not about you. But I'm going to give you a list of do this, do this, and do this. But this is not about the list, okay? This is about a positioning of the heart. Not a list. It's about a position of your heart, Matthew 18:3-4. Except we repent or converted and become as a little child, we can't enter into the kingdom of love. Give me a little license, a little Edward word or two there. We can't enter into this kingdom of love without childlikeness. And he who humbles himself as this child, it's he who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He who humbles himself will be exalted into the Father's presence. And so it's not a list of do's of these eight things I'm going to give you. Because I'm a teacher and because I'm trying to communicate something to you that you can meditate on, I'm not one that teaches prophetically too often and just runs out there. I try to give you something just like a bullet that just pierces through. And I'm going to give you these 8 things tonight and tomorrow. Not tonight. We're going to cover 2 here. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to come back for 6 in the morning. But you're going to stay home tomorrow, aren't you? The first one was this morning. Number 1. You must forgive parental authority for each misrepresentation of the Father's love. That is an absolute. You must forgive. If not, in Matthew 18, tormentors are released in your life. The verse I put alongside of this is Psalm 45, 10 and 11, if you're making an outline. Forget your people in your Father's house, for the king is captivated by your beauty. Bow down to him alone. It's not saying divorce your mother and father. It's saying let go of your identity that has been in your father and mother's house. And if the identity for you has been stoic and not comfortable with love and keeping everybody out here, that's not the kingdom of love. That's not God's kingdom. We don't die to receive his love. The kingdom of God is now. He wants us to receive it now. And the kingdom of God's made of love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and goodness. And that's our inheritance now. And all we have to do is focus our life on what Jesus focused his life on, the Father. And then the Son will only do what he's seen the Father do. And whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner, because the Father affectionately loves the Son in John 5, 19 and 20. And so it's not a matter of waiting. It's a matter of positioning ourselves, and it begins by forgiving. In that, you can write under there that are making notes, let go of the expectation for your mother and father to make it right with you. Because there's something inside of every one of us that would love our mother or father to come to us and not just say, well, forgive me for being a poor father. No, we want details. Give me details, Dad. Give me a little more. Give me a little more. We want specifics, don't we? Because somehow that justifies our rebellion and the things we've done wrong. If they'll take all the blame and the ownership. No, you've got to let go of that. Because to hold on to that is like saying, well, I'm going to reach up for Father's love with one hand, but I'm going to keep my other hand around my father's throat until he makes it right with me. No, you've got to give him a gift they may not deserve. They couldn't give you what wasn't given to them. Most of our fathers and mothers were orphans. It's like one lady said back there, where was this teaching 20 years ago? Well, it's the season of the Father now. There was the season of the Son being brought back to the body of Christ in the 15, 16, 1700s. And then the Holy Spirit began to be poured out in the 1800s and 1900s. And now there's going to be a restoration of all things to the body of Christ before Jesus returns. And right now we're moving into the century of the Father. And the Father's being made known throughout the earth. It was being taught in 1977 by Jack Winner in 1980s, but no one wanted it. Everybody wanted the Holy Spirit then. But now it's come to where Philip was up, Father. Philip says to Jesus, show me the Father and it'll be enough. It's the time, John 16, 25, I tell you plainly of the Father. And we've got to forgive our earthly mother and fathers, realizing that when we rejected our natural parents, we rejected a spirit of sonship, and we remained in attitudes of spiritual orphans. And in order to displace that orphan thinking, you must be introduced to a loving father. We're not talking about rebonding to an earthly mother and father. We're talking about letting go of the pain in our earthly mother and father's house so we can reach up to the heavenly father and receive him as our father and him meeting the deepest needs of our life. And that moves us to number 2. You're not going to like this one. Well, you don't like much of anything I say, but... But number 2, and number 1 was an absolute. Number 2's not. Number 2, there may be a need. And write that in there, those taking notes. There may. Some things are not absolutes. There may be a need for you to seek forgiveness from your mother and father, or step-parents, or parental authority. You see, often forgiving people is not enough. There's often times we need to practice the ministry of restitution. And the ministry of restitution is if our attitudes, our behavior, our actions have hurt another person, we may need to go to them and ask them to forgive us. Now, in 1986, I got involved in prayer counseling, went to my first prayer counseling seminar, and I mean, my eyes were just open to so much, and I don't know how this holiness pastor ended up there, but I believed what I heard. And I knew I had many issues to forgive my mother and father for, and I started walking through that, forgiving my mother and father, and God started restoring. And then the day came, and I knew, I was 38 years old, I'm 50 now, and I knew I need to go to my dad, and I need to ask my dad to forgive me. Because, I mean, I put my parents through a living hell. From the time I was 12 years old, when I ceased being their son, and I walked out of that closet with my baseball bat, and I cut my heart off from them, I called them every name in the book, I treated them, I wanted their life miserable, and I made it miserable. And I called them everything I could, I did everything I could do to get revenge, to hurt them, to wound them, to betray them. But I never considered the pain I caused them, because orphans only know of their own pain. They don't see the pain they bring others. I didn't see the pain I brought to Captain Klein's heart. I didn't apologize to him. He apologized to me. I only saw where he disappointed me in the relationship, and so that justified all of my betrayal and negative behavior. Orphan thinking. And so I went to my dad, my father, who one of the greatest disappointments in his life was the day I told him I'm leaving the sea and going to Bible school. You talking about getting the look? Oh my goodness. How can you leave all the money you're making at the top of the business and you're going to Bible school? This man who stopped going to church when he was 7 years old, or he had to go, but when he was old enough to not go. Because when his father abandoned him, everybody in the church rejected him because he was the only kid in town without a father. He wouldn't go near Christians. He didn't want anything to do with a God I knew and represented. He wouldn't let me witness to him for 8 years. He wouldn't go near a church. And then I go visit my father, and he lived 400 miles away, and we visit a couple of times a year, and 38 years old, 12 years ago, go visit my dad with an agenda. And I get him alone and said, Dad, I need to ask you to forgive me for the pain I put you through in my teenage years. And he said, what? Dad, I want you to forgive me for all the ways I spoke to you and I rebelled against you. You're asking me to forgive you, and I'm the one that beat you unmercifully? I'm the one that put you through living hell? 38 years old, and my dad had never said the words, forgive me. 30 years old, he'd never acknowledged fault, blame. Everything that went wrong in my house was my fault. 38 years old, he only said the words one time, I love you, when I was 19 years old and in the hospital and overdosed on drugs. 19 more years before I ever heard it again. And now at 38 years old, I said, Dad, would you forgive me? And he said, where do you get this? And I said, Dad, you don't know half of the things I was involved in. And I've been a pornography addict, and I was a drug addict, and you don't know all the times I was taken in custody by the police and all the things I've done wrong, and Jesus Christ has completely forgiven me. And I realize how much pain I've caused your life through the years, and I'm asking you to forgive me because Jesus forgave me. He was speechless. He said, after about 10 seconds, he says, no, Jack, I need to forgive you to forgive me for how many times I beat you. I'd waited 38 years to hear that. I need to ask you to forgive me because you didn't play tennis and I wanted you to, and I took out all my anger on you, and I shamed you and I demeaned you and I devalued you. I need you to forgive me. You see, my Father never humbled himself to me until I first got underneath and was subject to his mission. And then he looks me in the eyes and says, Jack, I love you. And then for the first time in a standing position, one time before in the hospital, he embraced me when I was overdosed on drugs. But my Father reaches out and puts his arms around me with tears in his eyes. My Father, who didn't cry, stopped crying in the war, wept on my shoulder. Son, I love you. Thank you for forgiving me. And a year passed and the phone rang one day. Jack, I want you to know I went to church to a men's breakfast yesterday morning, Saturday morning. I listened to one of my friends who recently been going to church share his testimony. And he prayed for those that didn't know Jesus to accept Jesus. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior yesterday. But I want you to know it wasn't his testimony. It was because a year ago you came and you forgave me and I realized that day there must be a God. And when I looked at your life, I knew only God could do in you what happened that day. And I've just been waiting for the moment to accept him. And for the next 10 years, my Father, he wasn't real keen on church because he'd go there and there was just a lot of pain there. But he was real keen on the love of God. And he'd read his mother's Bible every day. And every phone call we had was about the things of God. And he died 2 years ago. And for me, it was a party because he had Alzheimer's. But everything was resolved, total closure. You see, there was a need for me to practice the ministry of restitution. And because that went so well, let me go to my mom. And so I went to my mom about 12 years ago and I said, Mom, I need to ask you to forgive me for all the pain that I put you through my teenage years. It's about time you came to me. Do you know how much you hurt me? No basic trust. I didn't know how. I didn't have an experience of sonship 12 years ago. I was still walking as an orphan. And orphans have a need for everybody to say all the right things, or they put their walls of protection up and keep people out there. And I cut that conversation off. And for the next 10 years, because I knew everything about Ephesians 6, 2, and 3, honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment with promise that things may go well with you in life. Yoke that, please, to Hebrews 12, 9. Be subject to the father's mission and live. Don't honor and be subject to parents' mission and pain. You may say, well, I've had no pain. No, you live in Num-Numville and you stopped feeling long ago and your family experiences all the pain. And so I knew to honor my mother, and from the time I learned 12 years ago about the law of honoring and the law of judging and the law of reaping, I learned, you've got to honor. And every time I'd see my mother, I would honor her and I'd say the right things, and ding, 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 and I'd honor her and I'd say the right things, ding, 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 and I'd honor her, and oh boy, it was a 10-year struggle. And just God just loves to put some of these people in your life to help you find out the uncrucified areas. But I always kept my mother out here. And then it was the summer of 1999, and my mother and father divorced when I was a teenager, and they live in 5 miles apart, and I'd drive the 440 miles home every Christmas and every summer to see them, and I'd stay at Mom's house, and I'm at Mom's house one morning, and I get up early like I usually do, and she hears me up, and she comes out to have our little sword fight we have every morning. You know, she's trying to get in, and I'm trying to keep her out, and she's trying to get in, and I'm trying to keep her out, but I'm honoring her. I'm saying good things. I'm thinking good thoughts. I love my mother. I honor her. I bless her. I forgive my mother. And she's trying to get in. And you've been to Mom's house. Oh, that's your mom. Oh, I can understand now. Okay. And about that time, my dad walks in. And he comes and he rescues me from my mother. And he comes in and he says all these wonderful things about me, because from the time I helped lead my dad to the Lord, I became my dad's hero. This man who had always pointed out everything I did wrong, now he can't see anything wrong in my life. And I'm the greatest man on earth, and he loves me, and he hugs me, and he holds me, and he just tells me everything I do. Even when I fail, he just loves me so much. And he takes all the right things about me, and he encourages me. I don't know where he got all this from. I mean, when he got saved, he even got the Father's love. I mean, and my dad comes in, and as soon as he comes in, I mean, I just light up. And I'm just alive around my dad because, man, I just love being around unconditional love. But when you have no basic trust, you've got all your walls around conditional love. And to walk in a spirit of sonship, you've got to have a spirit of submission to love. You've got to lower the walls. And as my dad come in and we're just alive with one another, out of the corner of my eye, I see my mother over there weeping, wiping the tears from her eyes. And dad and I go to play golf, and I still had an orphan heart to a degree. I didn't care that she's over there weeping. I just wanted to escape. So as soon as my wife gets up, my mother attacks her, and why is it that your husband has such a wonderful relationship with his father, and having a conversation for me is like pulling teeth? And my all-seeing, wise, and knowing wife says, that's between you and your son. I'm not getting in the middle of that. And see, riding home with my wife, she tells me about that short conversation. And I blew it aside because I'm honoring my mother. Is cold love honor? But see, I still, though I'd had a revelation of the Father's love, I'd been for 2 years in a drought from 97 to 99 that I just couldn't seem to break through. And you know how you'll have some great experiences of growth in God, and then all of a sudden, it's like you step in it. And you can't move. It's like you're glued. And no matter what you do, month after month after month, you can't get through this invisible force field and move on in the things of God. He's after something. It's always going to involve the low place to be brought up into the Father's presence. He who humbles himself will be exalted into the Father's presence. And then November 99 came, and I've had the Father Loves You conference in Toronto. I'd only ministered in small churches. No one knew me. No one heard of me. How many were there? A few of you. And I've got this revelation of the Father's love, and John Arnott wants me to come and speak there. And I get up on that front row, and I look down, and there's Jack Winter, and I'm starting to get afraid. And there's John Arnott, and there's some other speakers, and Peter and Heather, and I mean, sweat is just pouring all over me, and fear is all over me, and I'm realizing I can't minister tonight. I'm so overwhelmed with fear, and I look behind me and I said, 3,000 people, there's no way I can minister tonight. Then during the worship, they bring in Francis McNutt and sit him right alongside of me. And I said, I know I can't minister tonight. And I realized that though I'd been walking in the love for 4 years, my revelation of the Father's love was skin deep. And I was still in this place of being more concerned with what people think than what God thinks. That's the definition of pride. Being more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks. And out of fear, I still got up and ministered that night. It was awesome. God moved. I know how to use Hollywood tactics to reach you. Salvation Army trains you well of how to get on a street corner in the middle of London or the middle of Atlanta and draw a crowd and use emotions and use countenance and use tone of voice and hand motions and how to draw attention to yourself. And I mean, they train you real good for street ministry. You don't need the Holy Spirit. And God moved radically that night, but I called John afterwards. John, I don't think I can minister the rest of this week. He said, why? I was completely in the flesh. I was so overwhelmed by fear, I wasn't secured in the Father's love. And you've got me here to teach on the Father's love. And he said, well, I'm not too concerned about it. Why? He said, you recognize it. So you're a desperate little boy in need of the Father to help you. You'll do all right. And God showed up awesomely, but I knew I'm still missing a revelation that secures me in the Father's heart. And it was about 2 weeks later, and James and Denise came to do our family reunion, our gathering of team and intercessors and supporters. And he spoke one night, just for 45 minutes, he spoke one night on this spirit of sonship. And he asked the question, when did you cease being your father and mother's son? When you rejected your spiritual, when you rejected your mother and father, you rejected a spirit of sonship, and God deals with you as sons. And I knew that has been a missing key. And right then I said, I've got to go to my mother and ask her one more time to forgive me. And just to make sure that I don't chicken out, I told my wife, Mom will be here in a few weeks for Christmas. I need to go to her and practice the ministry of restitution because I know I've hurt her. I've forgiven her to the greatest degree I know how. I practice honor to the greatest degree I know how, but something's missing because my love is guarded around her. So my mom came and I'd planned the first night to go to her, but it just seemed better to wait till the next night. And the next night, and the next night, and finally it's the fifth night, her last night there, and I go to bed about 9 o'clock, get up early just to lay in Father's presence, and so about 9 o'clock, the Holy Spirit, I mean, my wife came to me and said, are you going to talk to your mother or not? So I said, Mom, I need to talk to you a minute. Boy, was I reluctant, or was I scared. This man of faith and power, secured in the Father's love, trembling in his mother's presence. You do it too. And Mom sat down in my study and I said, Mom, this summer when I was home and Dad came in and we had such a wonderful time just few moments there and the passion that's with me when I come around Dad. I saw you crying out of the corner of your eye. And Mom, I need to ask you to forgive me for the pain I brought to your life. Do you know how much you've hurt me? Yes, Mom, I know. You and your brother have done this to me since you were 12 years old. And I've never done anything to hurt you. How could you treat me like this? Mom, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'll not forgive you until you tell me what I've done wrong. I've been the perfect mother to you. And at that point I went, I mean, I've been trained as a counselor. Never act shocked when people say something to you. And then she starts going on of the perfect mother she had been and never failed in any way to meet every need of my life. And I'm just sitting here. I said, Mom, this isn't about you. This is about me. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'll not forgive you until you tell me what I've done wrong. But this time it's different from 10 years earlier. Before, I had no basic trust in the Father's love to meet my need when I'm being attacked. Before, I had to justify, blame shift, get the focus off me, separate from someone, close my heart to them, no basic trust, no revelation of the Father's love, living life like a spiritual orphan. But this time, God had revealed the depth of my heart, sitting in Toronto with the fear, and I'd moved into repentance. He'd revealed the ungodly belief. He'd revealed the unhealed area. Though I had forgiven my mother, there was still a need for a ministry of restitution in my life. I needed to go to her and say, would you forgive me? Because I'd never realized the pain I had brought to her. Orphans don't see that. Sons do. See, at 12 years old, or when I was 8 years old, my mother and father stopped living together. My dad moved into the furnace room and stopped speaking to my mother. He stayed a father in the house, but if he had anything to communicate to his wife, he would tell his two sons, go tell your mother this. She would tell the two sons, go tell your father this. They stopped speaking to one another, and he gave his life away to the women that he had his students in his tennis training school. And it destroyed her. And then my dad poured every bit of his life into his oldest son that was a real champion and one of the best tennis players in the nation in those years. And I spent all my time with my mother. And I was her only source of sanity and love. And then one day, I'll not have a relationship with you. I'll not let you in. I stopped feeling. I took control. I denied. I rejected being my mother's daughter, and I closed my mother's son, and I closed my heart to her, and it destroyed her. I was the only source of any love or sanity she had because there was nothing but rejection and pain all around her. And from that day on, the criticism and the bitterness increased, to where for the next 36 years, every conversation was like a sword fight with her. Because it was a wounded heart. And for 36 years, I justified keeping her out here because of her negativism and criticism. I lacked the spirit of sonship. I wasn't subject to her mission. I was subject to my own. I wasn't dependent upon her. I hurt and wounded her, and I justified it all those years by her being a critical mother. And now God is showing me, if you want to be free from the fear of man, if you want to dwell in the center of the Father's love, I'll meet your need even as your mother's attacking you. I'll come to you. And even as she was attacking, it was like waves of liquid love were pouring over me. As he's securing me in his love. And everything she attacked me with was true. Did it have behind of it the hint of the accuser of the brethren? No, a little bit more than a hint. But it was true. And one at a time I'm saying, forgive me. Please forgive me. Not until you tell me what I did wrong. This isn't not about you. This is about me. Please forgive me. Not until you tell me, what did I ever do to hurt you? You don't know, Mom. You don't know? I was the perfect mother. I've never done anything but love you. And I realized she had no memory. And Monday through Friday, she was a good mother, not a nurturer, but she was there. But Friday night, she had come home from being one of the highest awarded teachers in the state of Florida. One of the most respected women in the city. The woman of the year in the city. She'd come home, and to deal with the pain of her immoral husband, of her adulterous husband, she would go to the bottle. He went to women, she went to the bottle. And when she would begin to drink, My mother became another woman. A violent, rageaholic, angry that all the anger at her husband comes out through sticks and canes and belts upon the backs of her sons. Suicide attempts that I found her in with blood everywhere. I said, Mom, tell me one memory you have of a weekend from the time I was 8 years old till I was 18 and left home. Tell me one memory. She suddenly realized she had no memory. She'd talk about weekdays. She'd get home from school teaching and this and that and this. No, tell me a weekend. Tell me a Saturday or Sunday. She finally asked, what happened on those Saturdays and Sundays? You don't know, Mom? What happened? My mother, who had never apologized in 48 years, who'd never taken blame, who never had acknowledged she had an alcohol problem at all. My mother, who I'd led to the Lord when I was 40 years old, but still had never come and said, forgive me. I began to tell her of what some of the nights were like, being wakened, being beaten for no reason. There's no way a mother could do this. And I'm just, even as we're talking, Holy Spirit, just show her. She says, I don't believe it. And I picked up the phone and I handed it to you. Call your other son. She said, no. She was afraid of him because his life had gone through so much anger and so many marriages, so many problems. She said, these things really happen. And right then, the Holy Spirit just drops in her a memory of beating my brother and I. She starts crying as it just like memories flowed through after memory after memory. And for the first time, she said, well, I did have an alcohol problem. 48 years old and had never been acknowledged. And then my mom says, would you forgive me? 48 years old and never heard those words. Would you forgive me? And as she asks forgiveness, it's like the father of lies. The veil of deception was removed and memory after memory began to come. And she's crying uncontrollably, pleading and begging for forgiveness. But you notice it didn't happen until I got underneath submission. And she said, is this why your brother has had so many problems? No, I'm not blaming you. It was his own choice to respond to the pain. What can I do to help him? Or why don't we write him a letter? She says, I can't call him. Write him a letter. Would you help me? We designed a letter with specific all the abuse that had gone out to my brother. She mailed it to him. After 40 years of drinking, he never picked up a drink again in the last 2 years. God set him free. 2 years ago, last December, I became my mother's hero. Her criticism turned to praise. For the first time in 35, 36 years, I had a mother again. As God took us into the relationship that I had with my father. But see, that's not the only thing that happened. Shortly after, I was back in Toronto at another major conference speaking. This time I'm standing on the front row and the thousands behind me. And some of my heroes of the faith lined up. And I say, Tricia, look at this. No sweat. I'm not afraid of authority. I'm not afraid of being in John Arnott's presence. You know how it is when people are around of importance. You feel kind of uncomfortable and you're afraid you're going to say the wrong thing. And then you always do anyway. And you get back and you say, boy, I wished I hadn't said that. And I started feeling relaxed. That I came into the spirit of sonship and I realized not what others think. That my trust, basic trust, is in what the Father constantly says about me. And no matter what others think, say, or do, no matter how they're attacking me, I can dwell in the center of His love, and even as attack is coming, the Holy Spirit's pouring the love of God abroad in my heart and going out to them. My mother stopped putting me on guilt trips in every phone call. You haven't called me this week. When are you going to come down and visit me? She started honoring, praising, blessing. But there was even a better result. My own children that had kept their heart out here from me all those years saw such a transformation in me and my mother. It restored my 21-year-old son's heart to me, my daughter's heart to me. Because what you sow in your parents is what you reap in your children. So how do we displace the orphan heart? We must be introduced to the loving Father. But first, we must forgive our earthly parents. And then secondly, there may be a need to go to them. Not mentioning their sin. Maybe write them a letter. Not mentioning their sin. But sometimes the hindrance to moving into the spirit of sonship is our own responsibility for the wounding we as children have brought to our parents. There may be the need for the ministry of restitution. If you walk in that, if you write the letter, don't send it without someone of spiritual maturity reading it. Don't go without outlining and planning out what you're going to say, and someone of spiritual maturity making sure that there's not some little note of justification or vindication. You take ownership for you, no matter what they are. And all over the world, I've heard of people's lives being changed. Even someone in this room came up to me last night, he said, "My whole relationship with my father has been changed since you were here last. And it's changed the relationship with his father." We talked about the first night, Friday night. We brought a revelation of what an orphan heart is. And by the end of the night, it's, "Oh, woe is me." And then yesterday morning and the first part of last night, we brought a revelation of what a spirit of sonship is, and it got worse. Woe, woe is me. And then we put the graph up there to contrast orphan thinking from that of a son, and now it's woe, 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 woe is me. And we saw where we're at, and then we stepped in the place you were all waiting for. We stepped into that whole realm of now, how do we displace the orphan? Heart. And we said we were going to go over 8 areas of displacing the orphan heart. But a phrase I often use, when you walk into a dark room, you don't cast out the dark. And in so much of the 70s and 80s and early 90s, we focused so much ministry on trying to cast something out of somebody. But there's some things you can't cast out. You can't cast out the dark. You just turn on the light, and light dispels darkness. You can't cast out an orphan heart, because an orphan heart is an empty heart. Empty of what it was created for. You were created for love. And so you can't cast out an orphan heart. Romans 8:15. You've not received a spirit of bondage and fear, but you've been received a spirit of adoption. In Greek, you've been placed in the Father's presence where we can cry out, "Daddy, God." You don't cast out an orphan spirit. You just fill the empty heart with the Father's love. You have to introduce the orphan to a loving Father. But then the orphan has to make a choice. Receive the Father's love. And so that took us to the first two points last night. Point one was, we've not been able to receive a father's love because many of us have not forgiven our earthly mothers and fathers for the way they misrepresented the father's love. Did anybody here have a perfect mother and father that perfectly represented the father's love? Have any of you been a perfect mother and father that perfectly ministered the father's love? You see, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all come short, and our parents have come short, even in good family homes. And Harold will teach you about some of the deepest pain that's the hardest to heal is in good homes from good families. He'll teach you that this afternoon. And so we've had to forgive our earthly father and mother for every way they misrepresented the father's love specifically. And so we prayed through that yesterday morning. It doesn't mean you might not have to pray through it a time and time again until the fruit changes. And then we looked at number two. That number two, it was there may be a need to go to parental authority and ask them to forgive you for rebelling against the father's house. And of course, that was Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. If you couldn't honor your father and mother, things didn't go well. It doesn't say honor them because they were honorable. But there had to be a sense of respect, looking past their faults and weaknesses. And a number of questions afterwards were, my parents have died. Well, you may never can go to them, but you can still speak and release it. And that was the closing prayer last night. And you noticed how most of us here are forgiven the degree we know how, but have we practiced the ministry of restitution? Have we gone to those who have we've hurt? Have we as children ever considered how much we hurt our parents and gone to them and said, would you forgive me? So there may be a need to go to them and seek forgiveness. And this begins to release 1 John 4:18, perfect love casting out the fear of receiving a mother and father. Because we learned from those first two points, when we rejected our earthly mother and father, our parental authority, we rejected a spirit of sonship. In Hebrews 12:7, God deals with us as sons, and thus we must have a spirit of sonship to enter into the inheritance that he has for our life. No sonship, no inheritance, and you'll have to fight for everything you can obtain. And so that brings us now to the third point we're moving into. Again, you can't cast out all of an orphan spirit, but point three is we need to acknowledge our need to be a son or daughter to someone, or it is unprofitable for us. We need to acknowledge our need to have a spirit of submission, I believe, in the natural realm, before we can move into a spirit of submission to the Son only does what he's seen the Father do, and whatever the Father does, he does in like manner. How can you love God whom you cannot see, 1 John 4:20, if you can't love man whom you can see? How can you have a heart of submission to God whom you can't see if you don't have a heart of submission to man whom you can see? And we learned yesterday the Son learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And many times that suffering is in a father's house. It's in a spiritual father's house. We learned also from the Acts of Jesus. And as I was meditating on this morning and got up early, I realized to really come into the glory of what God has for our life, to really come into the fulfillment, to come into where our life is an influencer of others' lives, it will not happen by me focusing on being a leader, by me focusing on achieving the vision God has given me, by me focusing upon being a spiritual father for my team. And I often say, I don't want to be your father. Now, some of the team members that are 10, 20 years older than me, even Johnny calls me his father, Papa John. I don't want to be a father because Jesus didn't focus his life on being a father. He didn't focus his life on being a leader. He focused his life on being a son.
If you would like to order this tape set or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with a computer, log on to our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org. Or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.